Thank you for that. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn it to 1 Samuel chapter 16. We continue looking at the book of 1 Samuel and studying through it. You know, really, there's, in my opinion, three acts to the book of 1 Samuel. The first act covers the arrival of Samuel on the scene. In his formative years, growing into being a temple worker, being a help to Eli, ultimately growing into the most powerful political and religious figure in all of Israel. But then along comes Saul, and Saul is really, in my opinion, Act Two. He comes onto the stage. Afraid, unsure of himself, but that does not last long. And of course, you know how that he refuses and despises God's commands in his life and rejects it and rejects the word of the Lord, and ultimately, God rejects him from being king. At the end of 15, really, we see that. As we see chapter 16, we see the third act really begin, and that is with David. And we will follow David through the rest of this book. But it's interesting to me that through each one of these transitions, the other one is not gone immediately. Through much of the following of Saul, Samuel is still part of the picture. And now, as we follow along with David, we'll see Saul continue to be a part of the story. You know, we've looked at and realized, reading through chapter 16, some of the principles that we've seen is that God does not look outwardly for leaders, for those that will follow Him, for those that will do something great for Him. He's concerned not so much about what we look like. That is the world's trappings. Listen, those are the fashion industry spending billions of dollars to airbrush people so they don't look like what they did when they got started, so they can sell things to people that hope to look like somebody that could never even exist. If you didn't follow that, just trust me, all right? But all I'm saying is the world is certainly hung up on looks. I fear Christians are hung up on looks. I don't think we ought to deport ourselves in a way that is sloppy or that really is unbecoming of a Christian, but I'll tell you, if you spend your time in front of a mirror, you're wasting a lot of time. You can look at it and say, well, it's the best it's going to get, and move on. But don't think because you're taller or shorter, if you happen to be handsome, or if you happen not to be, that God could use you because of that, or couldn't use you because of that. We saw that God's preference is not to look on the outward appearance, because God doesn't see as we see. He sees the heart. We continue to look and realize that Samuel still had some things to learn. Isn't it interesting? The most powerful religious and political figure was not above being taught a lesson by the Lord. There's none in here that have come to a place in their life where God cannot teach them something. Listen, if they are willing to learn. When you know everything, you cease to learn anything. And so they paraded the children in front of him, in front of Samuel, thinking again that brawn would be the answer. But Samuel had to learn. And that's why I believe God didn't tell him the answer of who it's going to be. We're going to pick up in verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. All right, so we see the pouring on of the oil. The oil is a representation of the Holy Spirit of God. And so much so, in this instance, it is not only a representation, but it is a precursor, because the Holy Spirit does come upon David from that time forward. What a testimony to the life of David. By the way, we're going to see in just a moment that the Spirit of the Lord leaves Saul. I'm so glad we don't have a lot of time to talk about this passage tonight, the evil spirit that's going to come upon Saul. But I want you to know that the Spirit of God in the Old Testament could come upon whom he wanted or whom he was directed by God the Father. And I'll tell you this, I do not believe it was representative of someone's salvation or not. It was representative of God wanting to do a work through that person. Remember at this point that Samuel did not tell David or Jesse or anyone in the family why David was being anointed. We don't see any record of that in Scripture. All we know is that the prophet comes, he says, I want to see your children. And so the boys start passing before them. No, no, no. Do you have any other ones? You must have somebody because God has told me it's going to be one of your sons and I've not seen him yet. Well, there's one out in the wilderness there watching the sheep. Bring him in. We're not even going to sit down, Samuel says, until we get this matter settled. And as I told you before, I think Jesse was very reluctant to even bring David in. I think he was bitter at him. I think that they were certainly poor. We'll see that tonight very quickly. But before we ever get to that, Samuel leaves. In verse 14, it says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Now, before I even start addressing that, I want you to understand that the Spirit of God is God. Do you realize that? It's not a secondary God. It's not a demigod. He's not a force. He's not some impersonal force. He is God, which means he is omnipresent, which means he is omnipowerful. All right? Omnipowerful. That's not even a word. But if it was, he would be, all right? But he's omniscient. He knows everything. He's all-powerful. He's all these things that God is. And so do not get the thinking that he had to leave Saul in order to go to David. That's not it at all. But instead, in David, we find obedience, and in Saul, we find disobedience. And so God blesses obedience, and he therefore judges disobedience. I'm going to put your thinking caps on tonight for you, cause you to think about God, because the next phrase that I'm about to read is not going to fit into your theology. It says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit troubled him. I left out a couple of words. We'd like to leave those words out. Because when we see that an evil spirit from the Lord, that doesn't register with us. Because God is light and in him is no darkness at all. We think, listen, God is perfectly holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And these things are true about God, are they not? So how then can it fit into our theology that God would use an evil spirit? Boy, I tell you, if you want some entertaining reading, spend some time reading some of the liberal commentaries on this. Well, it means that he was in a great depression, and because of this melancholy spirit that he had, that it would just overtake him as though God did not send that to him. That's not what it means. This is not some emotional distress or clinical depression that he's going through. It says very clearly that an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, I think there are a couple of different ways that we could explain that, and I'm going to give you two of the most plausible, and then I will give you the one that I think when I decide, I'm going to decide while I'm still explaining it. I think, first of all, we don't always see things from the perspective that God does. We say, terrible things have happened to me. But yet when I look at those terrible things, I can realize that God used them in my life to help me to become who I am now, more of who he wants me to be for his glory. And so I can look back and say, yeah, I didn't like that, but was it really terrible? How can we say it's terrible when Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for good to them that love God? It cannot be terrible if God has allowed it in my life and I have used it in order to glorify Him. But from my perspective, at that moment, it was bad. I think that's one of the ways you could look at this. When the Spirit of God was removed from his life, that means, let me tell you what happens when you walk in the Spirit. Do you know what happens? It minimizes your fleshly tendencies. That's what walking in the Spirit is, minimizing the flesh. When you are not walking in the Spirit, even as a Christian today, what happens? Your fleshly tendencies are maximized. If you're a selfish person and you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to be gracious to others. Listen, we're all selfish. I get something that I didn't have to guess who I was talking about. I was talking about you, because I'm talking about me. All right? But if you are a jealous, insecure, angry tyrant, and you're walking in the Spirit, you can look like you're a pretty good leader. But if you are left to your own devices, or worse yet, an angel of judgment is given and allows you then to maximize those characteristics, what would you look like? You'd look like King Saul. Nearly mad from time to time. And so it could be that the evil spirit was not evil in the sense that it was wicked or demonic, but instead it would have been a spirit that is used in judgment on him. Certainly, his servants thought something was wrong. Let me give the other possibility before we move on. When Jesus was here on earth, and he was dealing with different people that were afflicted with demonic oppression or even control, I can't think of the word, it just escaped me. What is it? Possession, yeah. I say oppression, but really Jesus was dealing with possession, thank you. I'll get three thoughts together before I'm done here. They won't be in a row, though. Did he or did he not have control over those demons? When he told Legion to come out, all they could do is say, please send us into the swine. But it was still him in control, was it not? Listen, God is all powerful. And if it was his design to send a demonic spirit to vex Saul, could he do that as judgment? Absolutely he could. I'm inclined to believe, because it says it's an evil spirit and it was sent from God, that that is probably exactly what happened. I think we could try to explain it away a lot of different ways, but I'm not going to spend any more time on that tonight. The truth of the matter is, we may not like it because it doesn't fit in our little theology box of who we think God is and how we think he should operate, but I'll tell you, God is not restrained according to our thinking, and his ways are higher than our ways, and when he wants to accomplish a purpose, he can do it how he desires to do it, whether it fits my theology or not. By the way, you will see that phrase many, many times. Verse 14, when it says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, it is perhaps one of the saddest statements in Scripture. It is akin right to Judges 16:20, talking about Samson, and he wished not that the Lord was departed from him. Listen, the Spirit's departure there, he makes no mention of that. It's as though he just keeps living his life like he always had. There's no repentance, there's no remorse, there's no turning around and living for the Lord. As a matter of fact, he's not even the one that diagnoses his problem. He doesn't even recognize that he has a problem. Who does? His servants do. Look at the next phrase. It says, verse 15, and Saul's servant said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. He's like, oh, that's what the problem is. I didn't notice. I just been a little more grouchy than usual. No. By the way, when you're not walking in the Spirit, you may think you're fooling people, but your spouse knows. Your kids know. Your coworkers know. Don't think you're fooling anybody. The only person you're fooling is the person you were staring at in the mirror earlier. We think we put on a good show. I think Saul thought he was putting on a good show. But his servants were quick to say, there's something not right here. And your spouse, and your family, and your friends, and your coworkers, it is easy for them to see when you are walking in the flesh. They come up with a plan. Let our Lord now commandeth thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is cunning, a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. I want you to see God's providence here. And we're going to move quickly, but I do want you to see there, I'm getting to a certain place that I want you to go home with tonight. But he says, provide me a man now that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants, I want you to know there are hundreds of thousands of Israelites. The kingdom is really still relatively new. And there just happens to be someone that heard of someone that can play an instrument. Well, isn't that convenient? When you read these stories, I want you to know this story is not about Saul having a vexing spirit. This story is not about David being able to play the harp, although we're going to pull some truths from both of those things. This story is about a God that is sovereign and his providence found in the affairs of mankind. That's what this story is about. Can I tell you, that's what your life story should be about, is God's providence and seeing his hand working in your life to accomplish his will. Provide me now a man that can play well. Saul has a lot of patience. He says, bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matter. That means he has foresight. Means he's looking ahead. He's not waiting for deadlines to pass to do it, what needs to get done. And a comely person. Oh yeah, and the most important thing, and the Lord is with him. We're going to stop right there, but I want you to really think about this. Those qualifications that David had, certainly God had placed the right person in the right spot who knew David and knew his abilities and really talked him up. Hey, have you ever taken a chance on somebody before? Have you ever put your neck out on the line for somebody? I think you ought to. You ought to be willing. What are you doing? You're investing in somebody else's life. Sometimes you get hurt. But you know what? You don't give up. You don't say, well, I tried that, it didn't work out for me, I just better move on. You ask God to help you to continue to invest in others. But I want to talk about David just very quickly, because I don't want to leave tonight. This is the one thought the Lord really gave me that I want to convey to you tonight. What was David doing when he was, certainly he was missing out on the dinner, but he was watching the sheep, is that right? He was a shepherd. He was a shepherd boy. We call him David the little shepherd boy. He had a lot of time out in the field with those sheep. I'm talking about a lot of time. You get the sense that his brothers didn't do much sheep watching. I don't know that to be exactly fact, but here's what I want you to walk away with tonight. David utilized the time that he had to hone the talents that God had given him. You say, how do you know that? Because I've picked up an instrument before. I learned how to play a guitar on a six-month cruise. I used to know about 12 different chords. I could just strum it. You can be thankful I don't strum it. But you don't just pick up a harp and learn how to play it to the point where you can relieve. So, as a matter of fact, the harp is a very difficult instrument to play. But to be masterful at anything, you're going to have to practice. You're going to have to utilize the time that you have in order to get better at anything. What is your talent? Now, I'm not asking what your spiritual gift is. Every one of us has been given at least a spiritual gift when we got saved. Now, I'm not asking that. God expects you to use that to function in a local church. But I'm not preaching on spiritual gifts tonight. I'm talking about talents. So often we talk about spiritual gifts and we say, I'm not talking about talents because we're looking exactly what God has given you. But I'm asking you, what are you doing with the talents that God has given to you? What talent do you have? Do you play an instrument? You say, I used to. Oh. I'll let the Holy Spirit work on that one in your life for a little while. What about singing? You say, I am so musically inclined, I can't tune in the radio. That's all right. Then what is a talent that you have? And how are you getting better at that so that you can use it for God's glory? That's the question. Listen, I don't care if you're good at poetry. Write a poem for the Lord. We've got a whole book that are filled with poems written to the Lord that we sing every week out of. And so I'm kind of good at art. Well, praise the Lord. Why don't we have a chalk drawing ministry at some of these different trailer parks in our community? Or in some of these different neighborhoods in our community? If that's something that God has given you to be able to do. You say, I'm not that good at it. You know what? Get better at it so you can use it for His glory. You say, I'm kind of good at construction. Praise the Lord, my prayers are answered. Did I hear somebody say plumbing and electrical? Listen, I don't know what your talent is necessarily. But whatever it is, you should be honing it, refining it. Not so you can be acknowledged as somebody that is good at something, but so that you can use that talent for God's glory. Listen, David could have just propped his feet up on the rock, put his hands behind his head, and the sheep were fine over there, and he could have just watched the clouds go by all day. But you know what he did? He did what we're commanded to do in Ephesians. He was redeeming the time. I knew a evangelist that would make his children juggle, practice juggling every day. He said, that sounds like cruel and unusual punishment. One of his children, I believe, is in the Guinness Book of World Records. I'm not sure about that, as being one of the juggling seven items, which is what they call expert or master juggler, I don't remember the phrase, for a certain amount of time. It was unbelievable. But he was using that in children's meetings or to grab a crowd and be able to preach the gospel. All because mom and dad said, hey, you're going to be a part of the ministry. I'm not advocating that you go home and cram a couple of balls in your kid's hands and say, get to it, kid. But I'm saying you ought to help develop your children's gifts, their talents, that they can be used for God's glory. It's okay to make your kids take piano lessons or some kind of music lessons that God can use later on in their lives. He was cunning. He was mighty. They knew he was a man of war. Why? Word had gotten around, I'm sure, that he had killed a bear and a lion. I'm sure that's not a secret. If you kill a bear and a lion, that's not a secret. But he also had the testimony that the Lord is with him. He took all the talent, all the opportunity that God had given to him, and he glorified God with it. What talent has God given you? What could you hone and get just a little bit better for His glory and then use it for His glory? Really, there's two questions that need to be asked there. Not only what is your talent, are you using it for His glory? And are you trying to get better at it for His glory? Listen, we as Christians ought to be redeeming the time, even in the area. You say, listen, I'm too old to learn a new trick. Just get better at the ones you know. Just use the ones you have for His glory. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for David's example, and I pray, Lord, that You would help us to examine our lives, to find out what our talents are. Lord, as many different people in here could be as many different and varied talents that people have. I think we think talent has to do with just playing music sometimes or in some traditional aspect of ministry, of teaching or preaching. But Lord, we've all seen people with different talents that utilize them to reach others for Christ or to disciple others. I pray, Lord, You would help us to identify what our talent is and then use it for Your glory. Listen, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'd like to ask you this tonight, Christian. Two questions. The first one is simply this. I know that I have a talent, but I've not been using it for the Lord. Is that you tonight? You say, Pastor, I know I have some talents, but I'm not using them for God's glory. Listen, if that's you tonight, would you be willing to repent of that and just say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to use the talent and the ability that God's given me for His glory. Is there anyone like that at all? Just put your hand up and put it back down. Yes. Yes. Amen. 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 Is there anyone else? I'm going to look around one last time. Then let me ask you another question, Christian. You'd say, you know, I have a talent, but I'm pretty satisfied. It's okay. It's not great talent. I've not done a whole lot to further myself in this, but I realize I should. And you're willing to commit to get better at whatever it is that God has given you in this area of talent. Listen, if that's you tonight, would you raise your hand and say, pray for me that I can increase that? Yes. Amen. Amen. Many hands. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, I do pray that You would help us to glorify You. I believe everyone here has some talent. Lord, we're not talking about spiritual gifts. We're so grateful for those, how we can exercise those in the local church. But Lord, help us also not to hide our talent, not to bury it, to put it in a napkin and say, someday, Lord, I'll use it for You. Sometimes, Lord, I know it's uncomfortable and it can be intimidating. It can take us out of our comfort zone and stretch us. But Lord, I believe if we're doing it for You, oh, You'll bless us and use us, which is what any of us wants, to simply be used for Your glory.